rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I'm going to invite Balazs to come up and speak now. I'm going to pray for him before he does, and just make sure that I set this recording going, just in case we have any computer issues. Is that right there? Is that in the end? Yeah, so Father, we just want to thank you for Balazs. We want to thank you for all that he has prepared for this evening. And Lord God, we just want to pray that, yeah, that your words will be his words this evening. And Lord, that as we sit here, that we wouldn't be sort of passive listeners, that we would be active listeners, Lord. That we would take exactly what you want us to take from this evening and to put that in practice in our faith lives and our everyday lives. So Father God, yeah, help us to have ears to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good evening, everyone. I just wanted to start by saying what a privilege it is to come and talk tonight. I know many of you, and you mentioned Coveys. I remember going to Rock Solid a few years ago with many of you here. So just what a privilege to be here. I wonder whether you've ever thought to yourself, how can I grow as a Christian? Certainly, I think it's a good question to ask, and we should be wanting to grow as Christians. And if that thought or questions crossed your mind, you've come to a good place tonight, because I think at the heart of tonight's passage is the answer to that question. Now, I thought it might be helpful for us to just briefly have a look through how far we've come through in the letter of Colossians. And I hope we've seen that this letter of the Colossians is all about how to grow as a Christian. It's a growth manual, if you like. As you know, these Colossians are very new Christians, and this church has formed under very unlikely circumstances. They've never met Paul before, hearing the gospel from this man called Epaphras. And they were based in this city full of pagan idolatry, all kinds of worship, Apollo, Zeus, Roman and Greek gods. And they themselves grew up worshipping these idols. And despite these odds, in the first half of the letter, I hope we've seen that they've responded incredibly well to this gospel. Paul begins the letter in right at the beginning. He says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And in light of their progress, Paul prays for them to keep on growing. I think chapter 1, verse 10. Have a look. So that you may have a life worthy of the Lord, growing in the knowledge of God. But we also saw, didn't we, that despite this growth, there is a church in danger and a real threat, which is probably the main reason why Paul is writing to them in the first place. And this was the appearance of these rather mysterious teachers who were beginning to attend the church and chapter 2, verse 4, were deceiving with fine-sounding arguments. Till now, the Colossians have remained steadfast, and this brings us to our passage today. And I think the overall message today is that the way to grow for Christians is to continue in Jesus, because in Him you have everything. Let's see if I can. Let's see if this works. Apologies about this. This was working earlier. But maybe you can have the next slide, perhaps. Okay. Perfect. Perfect. So I've broken down our passage into three parts. Firstly, continue in Jesus, verse 67. Don't be kidnapped, verse 8, because in Him you have everything. So Paul starts off our verses with a firm instruction. The first instruction of the letter, and this, have a look down in verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. The instruction is clear, continue in Jesus. Literally, to keep on walking in Jesus in the same way as you've received Him. Now, the Colossians really needed to hear this. They were young converts, full of zeal, energy. So they're going to want to look for things where growth is most obviously visible. But these visitors offering these easy ways to grow, the Colossians are at real risk here of straying away from Christ. Paul says to them, carry on as they've received Christ. You may have come across these posters before. Keep calm and carry on. What you may not know about this poster is that millions of copies of these posters were printed by the British government during the air attacks in 1940. And the idea behind the poster was to boost the morale of the population. But it was also to instruct them to keep on going. I think in essence, Paul is doing a very similar thing here. They're in danger. He's encouraging them in view of their progress, but also firmly instructing them to keep on going in Jesus. There's of course a slight caveat with this poster, which is that hopefully something should appear. That's fine. Not to. In either case, there's a slight caveat to this poster. It should say, keep calm and carry on in Christ. And hopefully it will magically appear in any second now. And then Paul then shows us what continuing looks like with two illustrations. First, have a look down. There's this idea of being rooted in Him. The picture here is of being fixed in a place in the ground, yet at the same time growing deeper and deeper. Now think of a tree. Any tree? I don't think you've pictured a tree which is bouncing around in the garden. No, that's not what trees do, is it? There we go. Perfect. That's not what trees do, is it? They stay in the same place and grow deeper and deeper into the ground. Now, my favorite tree is a tree called the shepherd tree in Africa. And this is what it looks like. It's approximately 10 meters tall, roughly. But what's interesting about this tree is that it has a root system which grows into the ground 62 meters deep. Keeps on growing deeper and deeper. And for the Christian, being rooted in Christ means growing firmer and firmer in the knowledge of who Jesus is and what He's achieved for us. Ooh. The second illustration is that of a building site. And here, once again, the way to build correctly is not to throw a brick here and there. No. It's to build on the solid foundation, which, of course, is Jesus. And the Colossians, and the Colossian Christians, if they were to do this, the outcome would be to strengthen their faith, leading to an overflowing of thankfulness. But what exactly does this mean? Well, because I think these verses are relevant to us today. Well, what happened when we received Jesus in our lives? We listened to his words, we humbly approached him in prayer, and we made a commitment to him to be Lord over our lives. We can keep on doing this when we listen to his word today, we read the Bible, and regularly think and chew over how is he the Lord over our lives. Now, I think this can seem fairly mundane, isn't it? Even a chore at times. Getting up early, carrying on with this long passage in our Bible study. But I don't think these instructions would have been so exciting for the Colossians either. For Paul, growth comes from sticking and growing in the same place to get to know Jesus more and more. One of my heroes in the faith is Dick Lucas, who was the pastor of St. Helen's Church before William Taylor, and he also co-founded Cornhill Bible Training College. In a few weeks, he will be giving us a lecture there for the students there, a session about keeping going till the end. And he can do this because he's now 93 years old, and he became a Christian when he was 16. He's done just that. He's continued in the faith, sticking to the Lord Jesus. Even at 93, he's doing ministry, continues going in church, and just encourages others to do the same, continuing in Jesus. Now, if we carry on, in the next few verses, Paul essentially gives the same instruction, just in a negative point of view. Have a look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than of Christ. Let no one take you captive, Paul says. The Greek word here for taken captive is actually a really strong one, and we can easily miss the impact of it. The sentence literally reads, make sure no one kidnaps you, captures you. For Paul, there's a real danger here. Was anything that causes them to turn their attention away from Christ. And did you notice what the danger is? Make sure no one takes you captive with physical threats or looting of the front of the church building. No, that's not what it says, is it? Rather, it says, do not be taken through hollow and deceptive philosophy, ideas. Paul's main concern is deceptive philosophy. Literally, philo, love, Sophia, wisdom, deceptive wisdom. Now, the commentators, they don't know exactly what Paul is referring to, but I think we get a bit of an idea from the rest of the letter. And there seems to be two strands to these philosophies. On one hand, there was these pressures to observe the Jewish laws with a Jewish nature. Have a look down in chapter 2, verse 16. There are rules about following special diets, observing sacred days, following religious festivals. And on the other hand, there were these pressures to follow these mystical, super spiritual practices. Have a look down at chapter 2, verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. For Paul, these practices are merely human traditions. Importantly, they're not of Christ. For Paul, giving into either of these temptations is moving away from Christ. These practices assume that Christ is not enough, and by adding extra things, they're actually subtracting from him and moving away. Again, I think we can apply these things for us today. When we too are not to be taken captive. But which philosophies, you say? Well, it's interesting how, for the Colossians, they were tempted by things which appeared good and holy. I think in the same way, I think we too can fall into a trap of something apparently good and holy becoming dangerous. Take Christian books, for example. I love Christian books. I think it's a really great aid for understanding the Bible. But if reading them no longer leads us to loving Jesus more, they're not helpful. There's a temptation for them to become a mere intellectual exercise, isn't there? They can be dangerous. Or take stricter routines, keeping Lent, fasting. If they're sidestepping that Jesus, what Jesus is saying, and that he's enough, and we have to do these extra things, they're not helpful. In fact, they're dangerous. Another reason why the Colossian Christians may have been tempted by more spiritual practices, such as angel worship, was because they found it to be a thrill, I think. Something captivating. I think in a similar way, we too may be tempted, you know, to attend different churches or special conferences, or watch God channels, because people there seem to be experiencing God in much closer manner. Visions, experiential things. If these thrills take away from the uniqueness and fullness of Jesus, they're dangerous. Paul says, don't be taken captive.
I'm not having too much luck with this tonight. That's okay. In the last few verses then, Paul gives the antidote to the whole danger at Colossae. His two early instructions hang on this truth, and indeed the entire letter hang on these verses. Look down with me, picking up from verse 9. We should stick to Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to this fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. The antidote is understanding that Jesus is everything in the Christian life. In him, the fullness of the deity of God himself dwells. Now think about God. Anything about God. He's a big I am, the Lord of lords, the majesty of majesties. They're all in Jesus. And if they understand this, then they will realize that they do not need anything else to get them close to God. In fact, adding anything extra besides Jesus will just take them further away. And I think this is the point that Paul has been hammering into the Colossians his entire letter. Have a look down at chapter 1, verse 15. Paul paints a vivid picture of this antidote, Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, talking about his supremacy, sufficiency. Look down in verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. He is everything in the Christian life. I think the rest of the verses simply unpack this, and it shows us what it means for the Christian who puts their trust in him. And he essentially says that in Jesus we are pure, we have life, and we have sins forgiven. And we'll spend a bit of time on each of these. So firstly, we are pure. Quickly look down at verse 11. Paul says that as Christians, we have been circumcised. Now, I've worked in hospital for 2 years and been a medical student before that for 6 years. I haven't come across this kind of circumcision, one without human hands. So this is talking about spiritual circumcision here. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a physical sign of being set apart as God's chosen people. It was a sign of their distinctiveness and purity. But even back in the Old Testament, we saw that this physical sign was pointing forward to a spiritual circumcision that God himself would carry out on his people. In Deuteronomy, back in the Old Testament, Moses says to his people, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring." And I think this is the spiritual circumcision and purity that Paul is talking about, that Jesus brought about when we became Christians. The impurities of the flesh are cut off and discarded, and we are made pure. In verse 12 and 13, Paul carries on and tells us that in Jesus we also have life. To help us understand this, I might need a pen. 1 second. Here we go. And a Bible. Now imagine for a second that this is me before I became Christian. And imagine that this is Jesus. Now, Paul says that when I become a Christian, I am in Christ, in Jesus, which means that I have all the spiritual fullness, and wherever he goes, I go. When he died, I died in him, and when he was resurrected, I too was resurrected in him. This means that I now have spiritual life, and this journey from death to life was just sealed or symbolized at my baptism into the Christian faith. Going underwater, I was buried with Christ, and coming up, I was resurrected, and I have spiritual life now. That is what verse 12 and 13 are saying. God made us alive with Christ, giving us spiritual life. Okay then, so in Jesus we are pure, we have life, and if that's not enough, we also have forgiveness of sins. Let's pick up from the end of verse 13. He forgave us all our sin, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, in those days it was customary practice to placard the written accusations onto the cross so that people could walk past and be put off by their crimes. At the cross, Jesus took our record of sin, and he took it and he nailed it to the cross, taking away, literally wiping it away. And this brought us forgiveness of sins. And he did it in a spectacular way, making a spectacle of all the spiritual powers. I think the famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," captures this point incredibly well. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. In Jesus, we have everything. The problem is that we often don't feel like this. We don't feel as though we have fullness in Christ often. Work is a struggle, we sin, relationships break down, and there's a real pain in life. We cry out and there's no immediate answer from God. We long for that closeness, but in reality he seems far away. Paul says, continue. Keep on coming back to Jesus. In him, there is everything. We're pure, cleansed before God. We have everlasting life. One day you will no longer have pain and anguish. And in him, we have forgiveness of sin. If you're a non-Christian here today, I hope that you've seen that Jesus has so much to offer. Everything, in fact. I hope that you'll be more tempted to look into these things for yourself. If that's you, just grab one of us before you leave. But I started with a question, how do we grow as Christians? I hope we've seen that all spiritual fullness is in Christ. To grow then, we need to continue in Jesus, because in him is everything.